Well, hello, my name is Tim Porter, and I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church. If you're joining with us online, it's so good to have you here with us today. And also, if you're in the room, it's so good to see you here with us as well. We are one church meeting in many different locations right now, but we have one mission as a church, and that is to help everyone meet, know, and follow Jesus. And today, we are in the midst of a teaching series called Running from God. And we're learning from the life and story of this man named Jonah, both about our own hearts, but then also about the heart of God who pursues runners. A little background and introduction to the book of Jonah. Jonah is a man who was called by God and gave his life to be a prophet for God. And a prophet is somebody who gives God's messages to the people that God wants to hear the message. And Jonah knew God, he believed God, but God gave Jonah a mission, a message to give to somebody that he did not want to go and give it to. And so he ran. Jonah refused to do what God was calling him to do, and he ran. What God told Jonah to do was to go to his enemy, the people of Assyria, to the capital city of Assyria called Nineveh, which could be found in modern-day Iraq, northern Iraq right now, and to give them this message of warning that God was not going to tolerate their evil and violence anymore. And Jonah went in the exact opposite direction. He ran from this mission that God gave to him. And if you're just introduced to the book of Jonah and the life of Jonah, it's basically four scenes, four chapters, four scenes. Jonah runs, he repents, he restores, and then he resents God. Those are the four R's of this chapter, of this book. Now, as we have read through Jonah together, and Jonah and God's pursuit of him, we've read some astonishing words about that basically challenges our modern naturalistic worldview on how the world works. For example, Jonah takes off and runs from God, and he hires a ship to take him across the Mediterranean Sea to get to the other side of the world, away from where he was called to go. And as he's on this ship, God sends, he hurls a wind onto the Mediterranean Sea, and it creates this massive storm on the sea, a storm so big that sailors are terrified of this storm. And Jonah is sleeping in the midst of the boat. The sailors wake Jonah up and ask him to call on his God. And as they're trying to figure out, you know, why is this storm on us? Because they don't have a naturalistic worldview. They think that storms come by intention. They cast lots, which is sort of like our way of tossing a coin or drawing straws. And God makes sure that the lot lands on Jonah so that everybody knows they're in the midst of a storm because of Jonah and what he's doing. Jonah persuades the sailors to throw him into the sea, and as soon as Jonah hits the water, the storm ceases to rage, quiet. And then as Jonah is drowning in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, God sends a fish to eat him, swallow him whole. One of the funniest, strangest verses of the Bible, God tells a fish to throw up. And the fish vomits, hurls Jonah back up onto dry land. Now, the strange things don't end there. We're going to see even next week. You want to see this? You want to be back next week because it's going to be good. That God causes a plant to grow up overnight. This is before Miracle-Gro. And then he calls a worm. God talks to worms, and he calls a worm to eat the plant, and then it dies in the next night. Now, as we read through all these challenges, again, to our sort of our naturalistic worldview that things just sort of happen, that God isn't a part of this, there's one sentence that actually challenged the three of us, that is Tim Prince, one of the other pastors here, and Kevin, our worship directors. We worked through this book and planned out this series. There's one sentence that really challenged us the most, and it's found in this chapter, chapter 3, that we're looking at today, and here's the sentence. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That's the sentence that challenged us the most. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, the Bible's a book about God and people believing him. What's the big challenge there? Why is that such a big deal? Well, first, these are Assyrians, and they're believing their enemy's God. They're taking their enemy's God seriously. Second, the whole city actually responds in this kind of revival, a revival so big, as we're going to see, that even though God calls prophets to go to Israel and speak to them, Israel never responded in the way that Nineveh did, and they should have. But the third reason is because they took something seriously about God, and they were convinced about something that you and I as moderns have a very difficult time believing and letting sink into our hearts and absorb and shape us. And this is what they believed. They believed that God was angry with them. And that God was sending this prophet to warn them of danger that was coming to them. And they took it seriously. This was Jonah's message to them. Now, it's a condensed message. We don't know all of what Jonah said, but this is the bullet point of Jonah's message to the Ninevites. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the people of Nineveh took that message to heart, and they took it seriously. They took that warning to heart, and they were afraid, and they changed. So, question, how aware are you of God's anger? Of an anger against the wrongdoings that we do, against our running away from him? I mean, think about this. In the last week, have you considered God's anger much at all? At all? Would it matter to you, if perhaps this week, if you learned that perhaps this week you had attitudes in your heart that angered God, would it matter to you at all? Would it matter to you at all to learn that perhaps this week you posted something on Facebook that made God angry? Would it matter to you at all to learn that you spoke to your spouse, your child, your parent, your coworker, even over Zoom, in a way that angered God? Would that matter to you at all? Does God's anger matter to you? You are well aware of what makes you angry, and we are all well aware of what makes other people angry. I mean, it's hard to miss the hostility today. But what about God? Does God have the right to be angry anymore? And I know that God's anger at times, if you follow Jesus, God's anger at times can feel sort of embarrassing, you know, sort of like the crazy uncle that you don't want anybody to know about. And so we don't really talk about it that much. But it's right here in the passage, so we need to talk about it. What if actually God's anger against our running, our own personal wrongdoing, is actually great hope for you and me? What if it's great hope? Because God's anger flows not out of a heart of hatred, but out of a heart of purity and grace, a heart that's committed to our good. Could it be that we're missing something in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another because we are disconnected from and unconvinced about God being angry? The anger of a God of grace. The anger of a God who will not lower his love for you and me and the purpose for why he created us. An anger that relentlessly pursues restoration for runners. Because that's what Jonah is all about. Could it be that one of the most urgent needs that you and I have as individuals, as a society, as a church, for our quality of life, for our quality of relationships, is to rediscover, feel, believe, take to heart the anger of a God of grace who seeks to restore us no matter where we are. That's what we're going to look at today. We're looking at Jonah chapter 3. And as you're turning there in your Bibles or on your mobile devices or online as well, I just want to remind you that we have conversation guides available on our app and also on our website, fcchudson.com. Make sure you download that this week's conversation guide. The conversation guide is intended to help us have conversations with God and with one another around the dinner table or in small groups or in missional communities as a family as well, so that we can apply what we are learning together from this book. So here's Jonah 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going just a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh. Now, you and I are experiencing governors who are doing this with masks. Imagine what would happen if a governor did this. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amazing. One Thanksgiving, I went with my mom and my stepdad to his relative's home for a holiday meal. And things were going pretty well with the meal. And I was maybe about somewhere fourth grade to sixth grade, right around there. I'm not sure, it's fuzzy about how old I was. But things were going pretty well. And until they started to drink a lot. The cousins started to drink a lot. Now, I had been around happy drunks and happy drinkers, you know, and I had been around sleepy drinkers. But I had never been around, at that young age, I had never been around angry drinkers before. And I remember feeling the tension in the room changing as voices started to turn from laughing together to harsh tones and accusing one another, and then the volume started to raise in the other room, and there was shouting, and then all of a sudden this flurry of activity where one of the cousins stood up, and this is a grown man, one of the cousins stood up and grabbed his stepson, who was about my age, somewhere between fourth and sixth grade, grabbed him by the shirt like this, and then pinned him against the wall. And got in his face and started to verbally assault him and yell at him and intimidate him. Eventually, thankfully, the other cousins got around this guy and pulled him off and took him into the other room and then finally took him outside. And there was some kind of order again in that room. I mention that because ever since that day, I cannot handle or stand being around people who are drinking too much. It's too unpredictable. I don't know what's going to happen. But I also mention that because I think one of the things that happens to us is that we take our experiences with anger, the anger that we see in other people and the anger that we have towards others, and we take that and we put it on God when God's anger is very different from human anger, very different from human anger. This is one of the reasons why I'm so grateful that this, among many other verses, is found in the Bible. This is from later on in the book of James in the New Testament. says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." Boy, if this is not a verse for our day, I don't know what is. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Rarely is our anger as human beings, even though we feel totally justified in it, rarely is our anger actually producing the righteousness of God. Most of the time, our anger is not about the kingdom of God being offended, it's about the kingdom of me being offended, the kingdom of you being offended. I have not yet had an experience where I have been rightfully angry at something that I also did not have something to ask forgiveness for, because I don't handle all of my anger well. And so this is why we have to let God define and show us what his anger is like, because his anger is different from ours. Ours flows from selfishness, not his flows out of a love that is purposed to restore us. It's the anger of a God of grace. The anger of a God of grace. Very different than human anger. What is that anger like? You can see what God's anger seeks to accomplish in chapter 3 of Jonah. In fact, you see the result of it in the first verse of chapter 3. It's listed, or it's described at least in three verses here in chapter 3. Though the word anger is not seen, the result of what God's doing with his anger is seen in three words. Let me read the verse for you and see if you can pick it out. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Three words. Do you see it? The second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God is a God of second chances. In fact, one commentator on Jonah has as a subtitle, "Jonah, wrestling with the God of second chances." God is continually giving second chances to people, to Jonah, to Nineveh, to Peter, one of his first followers, to Paul, someone who is persecuting the church that he loved. Second chances, second chances, second chances, second chances. Why? Because God, when he's angry, is pursuing to restore us, to give us another chance. We see God's anger on display from verse 3 of chapter 1 when Jonah takes off for Tarshish and runs the opposite direction. We see God's anger pursuing Jonah. Storms, big fish, hurling up on the sand. That's God's anger, an anger of a heart of grace, pursuing a runaway prophet to bring him back. Why? Because God loves Jonah. He loves him. God's anger is not like my stepdad's cousin's anger. God's anger isn't like my selfish anger and your selfish anger. It's not like that. Now, as strange as it might sound, and I'm going to try to be a little bit slow. I usually talk really fast. I'm trying to be a little bit slower this time because this is hard to digest. The anger of a God of grace, an anger that flows from perfect love for us and in grace is directed toward our restoration to bring us back. And God will not settle until he brings us back. God's anger is directed in a certain kind of way. One author talks about it this way. He says, God's anger is God's settled, controlled, personal hostility against evil. That's why God's angry with Nineveh, why he's angry with Jonah running away. It's a settled, controlled, personal hostility toward evil. It's a settled, controlled, personal hostility against the things that you and I do and attitudes we have that will destroy us if we don't get restored, that will restore the relationships we care most about if we don't get restored back to God. We can trust a God who gets angry about the things that we do that will destroy us if we continue to do them. Now, God sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn them. And again, this was the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And Nineveh had 40 days to change. But they changed immediately. They started to change immediately. Why? Because they took God seriously. Do you and I, do we take God's warnings seriously? that he really means them for our good. And why did God send this warning to Nineveh? God tells us in the last chapter, the last verse of this book, God asks Jonah a question because Jonah is angry at God. We'll see this next week. Over showing compassion for Nineveh, God asked Jonah this question: should I not have concern, pity, compassion for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God is angry and warning Nineveh. Why? Because he loves them so much. There's a woman named Becky Pippert who's written some amazing books, and one of them is called Out of the Salt Shaker. And she talks this way about what we tend to do is divorce God's love and God's anger. She says, we tend to be taken aback by the thought that God could be angry. She says, how can a deity who is perfect and loving ever be angry? Then she says this, here's the answer. But love detests what destroys the beloved. Real love stands against deception, lies, wrongdoing, and running away in sin that destroys us. To be truly good, if God is truly good, which he is, one has to be outraged at evil and implacably hostile. Isn't that a great word, implacably? Implacably hostile to injustice. And God is absolutely good and God is absolutely loving, and there is evil in this world and God is angry. And that's a good thing. A few weeks ago, as much as I can tell, God started to work on me in a new way. One of our leadership attributes as a church is to lead with courage and bravery. And it dawned on me that that if I'm going to lead with courage, along with the other leaders here at Faith Community, I'm going to have to start to practice living with courage. Courage just doesn't just snap and, oh, you're going to be a courageous person. You have to train yourself to be courage. You have to train yourself with the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit to become courageous. I need to be intentional. So I found an excellent book that's talking about the scriptures and applying them. It was basically like a training manual on learning to live with courage. In fact, the title is just simply Courage. Fighting Fear with Fear. Now, all of you are thinking, Somewhere Over the Rainbow and Courage, right? And the Lion, the Cowardly Lion. But maybe you're not. So, courage. How to lead with courage. I'm right now in my second reading of this book. And as I've read through it the first time and it's doing it to me again, the author's doing a great job of highlighting verses over and over again that warn against a condition we all live with, and it's the condition of living by the fear of man. And the author goes through the Bible and just shows over and over and over again how living by the fear of man is a snare. Living it for the opinions and the approval of other people, it's a snare. I was confronted as I was looking at this, I was confronted by the dangers of living by the fear of man, and I was warned, and God's Spirit was saying this to me. That's you, Tim. You are characterized by living according to the fear of man. And it will destroy you, your relationships, and the people you care about most if you continue to do that. I was warned. I felt God's anger. Because to live according to the fear of man is not to live according to the fear of the Lord. It's not to trust him. It's to trust in others. I knew that God was angry at me. And rightly so. But God was letting me know that he was angry with me to restore me. And to bring me back to a place where I was following after him more. And changing my heart. He wanted more for me. He saw my heart and he saw where the fear of man goes, and he was keeping me from that, just like a good God should do. Don't treat the conviction of the Spirit, aligned with warnings from the past, from the Bible, don't treat those carelessly. God's speaking. Don't harden your heart when the Spirit convicts you, because he's trying to keep you from something that will destroy you, because he loves you that much. Jonah knew God's anger, and Jonah also knew God's restoring mercy and grace. He was given the word of the Lord a second time to go and bring a message into Nineveh. And you can only imagine, I think we can imagine well, that Jonah knew how to, with passion, give a message of warning. Why? Because he had experienced being chased by God's anger and brought into restoration so that he can go to Nineveh and say, God means this, he does not play games with us. When we experience mercy from God, what's amazing is that God sends us into other relationships to experience mercy as well. God will work on us as a church if he wants us to bring mercy and goodness into the city that we live in. We'll see more about this next week. He works on our hearts first to experience being restored so that we have something to talk about to the people that we live with and live around. Now, maybe you've not thought about God's anger for some time, and hopefully God is poking at you a little bit this morning, saying this is something you need to pay attention to. But maybe even in this coming week, he's going to do that as well. What do we do when God convicts us and shows us there's something that he's angry about in our lives and he wants to restore us? What do? The people of Nineveh actually show us the way forward. Let me close in this way. What do we do when God convicts us? First, we respond quickly. We respond quickly. Jonah, we're told that Jonah only went one day into a three-day tour of this big city. He only had to go in one day, and the people of Nineveh heard the message, and they started to respond right away. Right away, they moved quickly. They also were told 40 days. They've got 40 days, and God's going to overturn this city. And they responded right away. How many of you, okay, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, you know, waited till July 15th to actually turn in your taxes, right? We had extended, right? Some of us wait until the last moment. They did not wait until the last moment to respond. They had 40 days and they responded right away. When God shows you that there's an area of your life that he wants to change, don't wait. Respond right away and respond as quickly as you can, and don't let a second go by. You admit it, you acknowledge it. God, you're telling me something about my life and you want me to change, and you want me to change immediately. God doesn't play games. He loves us too much, and we matter way too much to him for him to play games with us about the things that he sees in our lives that he wants to change. It might be deceit. Maybe there's deceit in your life. It might be that you're a violent person with your family. It might be that you are bitter. I'm not sure what it is. But wherever God puts his finger on your heart, hear it and respond quickly. Second, respond humbly. A striking feature of this revival of this city is that it was the king all the way down to the servants and even the animals, from the richest to the poorest, the whole bit. Changed, but especially the king of Nineveh and how he responded, because the king of Nineveh was the reigning superpower of the day. He was the most powerful man in the region. And this is what he did when he heard about Nineveh and God. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. He was humbling himself before God because he knew even if he was the most important person in the region, he was not the most important person in the universe. And he humbled himself. We respond with humility in a couple different ways. One way is to acknowledge that we are not the most important person in the world, that we're accountable to God. And when God points his finger at something and says, I want you to change, we ask him, we humbly ask him, God, would you give me mercy? Would you please forgive me? One of the first things that was going on in my heart is God was showing me fear of man. God, please forgive me. I've been sinning against you and how I've been living and storing this up in my heart. Please forgive me. We also respond in humility by telling other people of ways in which God is working in us. One of the reasons why it's so important to be part of a small group. Other people that we can tell about what God's doing in our lives and how he's seeking to change us. And it takes humility to ask for help and to ask for prayer. But one of the things we know is that change does not happen on an individual basis. Rarely does it happen that way. Usually it happens in community with other people who are helping us change. Once God started showing me fear of man, I'm talking to my wife, I'm talking to my other pastors about it, I'm sharing it with our sons, and now I've told all of you. I don't recommend having to do that, but it's just a reality. There's a humility about it that I need to change, and God is showing me where to change. Will you please help me change? Scripture, Spirit, and other people creates communities of change. And lastly, turn away from the very thing that God's telling you to turn away from. What I mean by that is, we can be sorrowful when God shows us things that are going on in our lives. We can be sorrowful, and the people of Nineveh were sorrowful. That's one of the reasons why they were putting on sackcloth and calling a fast and all that kind of stuff. It's a way of symbolizing. They were sorrowful. But the king also said to do this, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Too often, we don't change because we are only simply sorry for the bad things that we've done to somebody else, the hurtful things we've done to somebody else. We haven't made the thing that we just did our greatest enemy and seek to turn away from it. And Nineveh is showing us how to do that. Whatever God shows you, like this is going to destroy you and your relationships with the most important people you care about, turn away from it. Sorry. And then make that your enemy. And do everything you can to turn away from it. Telling other people. Getting help. Now, one of the things that's amazing about this change that takes place is that the king of Nineveh did not know something that you and I actually have the privilege of knowing. He called this fast, and he called people to turn away with this kind of question mark. Who knows? Perhaps God will turn away and relent from the disaster that he said that he would bring to us and from his fierce anger. The king didn't know something that you and I have the privilege to know, and that is that God always, this is amazing about God, God always relents when we repent. He always does that. How can we know? One, we see it here in this passage, but even more, we know it because the Bible talks about, and actually Jonah prepares the way for a second Jonah who's going to come, whose name is Jesus, who came warning us that God is angry. But he didn't just warn us, and he didn't just preach to us. He actually died for us. Jesus died a destructive death. He was destroyed on the cross. Why? Jesus got God's destructive anger so that you and I can get God's restoring anger. That's why. Always when we repent, God will relent. It's amazing. Let's not harden our hearts when God convicts and says, this needs to change. Wherever you are, would you please close your eyes and bow your head, and I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the life of Jonah and this account of his life. And not only that we see our hearts in this, but that we see your heart of mercy on display in great power. You have an anger that is birthed out of a heart of grace and love for us that seeks to restore us. And God, would you please, whoever's listening today, wherever we are, would you please work in us, speak to us, put your finger on those things that you want to restore us from so that we're not destroyed. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.